Morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. How terrific was Rue's baptism? I never get tired of seeing that. Please keep your hand out so your Bible's open at that second reading. I'm struggling with a bit of asthma at the moment, so if I go into a coughing fit, please excuse me for that. Let me pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is your word to us, and your word to us for all time. And we pray now that as we think about this part of the Bible together, that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us, encourage us, challenge and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do you have joy in your life? Is your life full of joy? Christians are supposed to have joy, yes? We're supposed to be people of joy. Do you have joy in your life, and is your life full of joy? That's what I wanted to chat about this morning with you. What does that look like for the Christian? And how do you get it? And when I talk about joy, I'm not just talking about being happy. Joy in the Bible is far more than just being happy. It's something that is deep and real. It's unmanufactured, and it's not dependent on circumstances. So, are you full of joy as a Christian? What does that look like and how do you get it? Many years ago, I was visiting in the US and just visited a church. And as you approach the entrance of the church, there were two lines of people just on each side of the door. I think it was about 10 to 15 people in each line. And as you approach the front door of the church, there's a lady at the front of the line, and she says with the cheeriest, smiliest voice you've ever heard, "Welcome to church. What's your name?" Excuse me if there are any American friends here. And I say, "Well, Peter." And then in this excited squeal, she yells down the kind of human tunnel, "Hey everyone, it's Peter!" And so as you walk into the church between these two rows of people, they're going, "Yeah, Peter, yeah, yo, bro, great to have you in church here." And they're cheering you all the way in. And then when you actually get in the door, there's someone at the door that says, "Welcome, Peter," because everyone knows your name by now. And, you know, gives you the church handout and all, and go find a seat and blah, 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 blah. And then you walk into the church area, and it's quite crowded already. And as I'm, you know, looking to find a chair, "Yo, bro, great to see you, dude. Hey, praise God, man." And all the way until you actually find a seat. By the time I find a seat, I'm tired. The thing about it is the teeth. There's teeth everywhere. Bright, white, shiny teeth. Is that joy? And is that Christian joy? You know, I kind of hope not. Because not only is that exhausting, it's kind of irritating. So if that's not joy, someone's disappointed. If that's not joy, then what is it? And how do you get it as a Christian? John 15, which was the second reading that was read to us, is something that Jesus says to a small group of followers in the last 24 hours of his life. And even though he's speaking to this small group of disciples or followers at the time, later on, he says to them to teach everything that he has taught them to others. And so this is for us too. And in verse 1, if you look at that with me, verse 1, Jesus says to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." So this passage is about God, who is the gardener, and the true vine, who is Jesus. Jesus, he says, is the true vine because in the Old Testament, the Old Testament people of God, Israel, was sometimes referred to as a vine. So that was the psalm reading as an example. They didn't do what they were supposed to do as God's vine. And so Jesus comes and says, no, I am the true vine. And the task of a gardener, remember, who is God, is to produce fruit from the garden. That's what gardeners do. How does a gardener produce fruit from the garden? Well, there's many ways, but one of the things they do is they cut off dead branches from the tree, branches that do not produce fruit. They remove, as it says there in verse 2. And to the branches that are healthy and producing fruit, he prunes back. Because, as gardeners know, when you prune back a tree or a branch that's producing fruit, when the fruit grows back, it'll produce even more. But to produce any fruit at all from a branch, you've got to be attached to the tree. Or in this case, you've got to be attached to the vine. So look with me at verse 5. Verse 4, in fact, verse 4. Jesus says, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me." Fairly simple, isn't it? You cannot bear fruit as a Christian unless you remain attached to Jesus, or as it describes there, unless you remain in Jesus. It's the only way that you're going to produce any fruit at all. He is the vine from which you as a branch gain all your nutrients from to bear fruit as a Christian. If you are not attached to the vine, or you do not remain in Jesus, then you won't produce fruit. I hope that's fairly simple. Chop off a branch off an apple tree, not going to produce any more apples, yes? What happens if you don't remain attached to Jesus? If you don't remain in the vine? Well, as verse 6 says, that person is thrown aside like a branch and withers. You know, in the Bible, that image of being cast aside and withering is always a picture of judgment in the Bible. And so will it be for those who are not attached to Jesus. They will find judgment. But if you do remain in Jesus, verse 7, God says, verse 7, that ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? $1 million, maybe. A Tesla, if you don't already have one. Perfectly behaved children, I don't know. Better job, bigger house. I want you to notice, though, what verse 7 says. It doesn't mean that. What verse 7 says is that if you remain in Jesus and his word remains in you, then ask. That is, if Jesus' words are in you, you will be asking what he wants, not what you want. And of course, if Jesus desires what you ask for, he will grant it. But the key thing here is that you bear fruit as a Christian, which in verse 8 not only brings glory to God, but it shows or proves that you are a follower of Jesus, that you belong to him, kind of in the same way that a branch that produces oranges, you know it proves it belongs to an orange tree. But what is the fruit that we are to bear that proves that we belong to Jesus? What is the fruit of Jesus? What is Jesus' fruit, in other words? Well, it is quite simply this. Love.
That's what Jesus fruit is. It is love. If Jesus is the vine, and a vine produces Jesus fruit, that Jesus fruit is love. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Okay, I just want to stop there for just a moment and ask you to pause over this truth. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It's pretty awesome, yeah? Not only does Jesus love you, verse 9 says, he loves you as the Father, it's the Father in heaven, loves him. Jesus loves you as the Father loved Jesus. Amazing, yeah? The Father's love for Jesus is perfect, eternal, unlimited, unbreakable. That is how Jesus loves you. So remain in that love, Jesus says, verse 9. Remain in that love. How do you remain in that love? Verse 10, look at that with me. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. That is, keeping Jesus' commands, obeying Jesus, in other words, is how to stay in Jesus' love, how to remain in it. How does that work? How does obeying Jesus' commands mean that you remain in his love? Well, look at the commands he gives to keep and to obey. Verse 12, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. So the way to stay in Jesus' love is to obey his commands. The command to obey, to remain in Jesus' love, is the command to love. The way to stay in Jesus' love, in other words, is to love. And the love that Jesus is talking about is not some gooey, syrupy, you know, soft focus, Glen, Valentine's Day, candlelit dinner love. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. That's how to stay in his love. It's loving others with a love that Jesus gave us. It is Jesus' love which we are to love others with that keeps us remaining in his love. What is that Jesus' love then? Well, he describes it in verse 13. Please look at verse 13 with me. Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Not long after Jesus says this, in fact, that night, Jesus will be arrested. And they'll take him away, and they will beat him up and whip him. They will mock him, spit on him, and then they'll get a dirty big slab of wood and lay him across it. And Jesus will do it willingly, knowing that what he's about to do is bear the sins of the whole world. So as he lays across that slab of wood, he'll open his palms and the cold, sharp steel of crucifixion will puncture him. into that wood. And then they'll lift up that cross, drop it in the ground, and leave Jesus to die there, alone, forsaken by God, in utter horror and humiliation. And when Jesus died on the cross, God tells us, he did it to pay for your sins and for my sins. He took the punishment when he died on the cross that we deserved for our sins. And I want you to understand this. He did it because he loved you. See, it wasn't a hammer that nailed Jesus to the tree. It was his love for you, for me. There's no greater love than that, is there? Is there? That is Jesus' love. And can I just, again, pause for a moment and just say that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm not going to assume everybody is, if you're not a Christian, you haven't put your trust in Jesus in the way that Rue has and she described before, can I ask you this? Has anyone ever loved you the way that Jesus loved you? Anyone ever done that for you? And I hope today that you might take steps to embrace what Jesus has done for you. Don't leave today without talking to someone about that. Talk to one of the team, indicate it on that slip in the service sheets. But don't ignore that, because no one else will ever love you the way Jesus loved you. But for those who do follow Jesus, that is how we are commanded to love each other, the way that Jesus has loved us. And that is how we remain in Jesus' love, obeying the command to love. He repeats it in verse 17, doesn't he? This is what I command you, love one another. So how do we do this? As Christians, how do we love as Christ loved us? The first thing we must do to obey this is to pray. It's to pray. And ask God to enable us and strengthen us to love as Christ loved us, because we cannot do it on our own strength. Why do I say that? Well, it's because we give up too easily on people, don't we? When someone hurts you or offends you, or when you're cranky at someone, or someone lets you down, or someone disappoints you, or someone doesn't care about you, or someone, or people are ungrateful, that happens all the time, doesn't it? Or people just don't love you. What do? Well, we take a step back from them, don't we? Often we take many, many steps back from them. That might look like a cooler response when we see them, or it might just look like outright ignoring them. It might be a withdrawal of friendship or even fellowship, as often anger or bitterness or hate, lack of forgiveness. Most of the time, we as people, speaking from experience, we hang on to being offended tighter than being obedient. This is not love when we respond in that way. That's why I'm saying you must pray for yourself so that we can love as Christ has loved us. See, to Jesus love, when someone hurts you, is actually to love them back. And when they hurt you again, it's to love them back. And if they hurt you again, it's to love them back. It doesn't mean be a doormat, but it means figure out how to love them back. To Jesus love, when you're angry at someone or they disappoint you or they let you down, is to love them back. And then to love them back. And then to love them back. To Jesus love, when someone doesn't care about you or they're ungrateful, is to love them back. And then to love them back. And then to love them back. To Jesus love, when someone doesn't love you, is to love them back and to love them back and to love them back. It's to love the hard to love. It's to love the unlovely. It's to love the unlovable, because that's how Jesus loved us, isn't it? And that's how we are to love others. He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were his enemies, when we were unlovable. His love is unspeakably extraordinary, is it not? It is deeply sacrificial, is it not? It is breathtakingly hard because it's insanely selfless. And Jesus says, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. That is why we must pray. There's no way we can do that in our own strength. But once we pray, to ask God to enable us by his Spirit, then we must do it. Love one another as Christ has loved us. Let me ask you this. Who do you need to love as Christ loved you? Who in your life right now do you need to love as Christ loved you? You need to love them, because that is the fruit that shows you belong to Jesus and remain in him. Because Jesus' fruit is Jesus' love. Now, what does this have to do with joy? Would you look at verse 11 with me, please? Verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Jesus teaches them this so that his joy may be in them. That is, Jesus wants them to experience his joy, the joy that he has. It's kind of like, I love food. I love food. I'm a comfort foodie. I'm not a fine dining foodie, I can't afford that, but I'm a comfort foodie. You know, when we go out with the kids, you know, we'll search out best hot chips in Nowra or whatever. Best gelato. Gelato is one of our big family things, and we often go for gelato. This is what happens with our family when we go for gelato. We all get our gelato, we all walk out of the shop, or we go and find a table in the shop, and we take, we have a taste of our gelato. And it's awesome. Oh, I like different kinds of, I like the chocolatey stuff and others like the fruity stuff, whatever. You take a lick of your gelato, and then this is what happens next. Taste this. Taste this. Taste this. Taste this. Why? Why do I taste my gelato when it's so good? I want others to taste it because I want them to experience what I'm experiencing. I want them to experience my joy. Taste this. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants us to have his joy. And that's why he teaches them this.
What is the this in verse 11 that gives Jesus joy? Well, he's just told them in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, his joy is to keep the Father's commands and to remain in the Father's love. So in the same way, we'll experience that same joy of Jesus when we keep Jesus' commands and remain in his love. I wonder if you've ever thought that obedience is what will give you joy. Most people think of obedience as a burden, as an obligation, as a restriction on fun, not joy. But God's commands, please understand, are not restrictions. They are train tracks, aren't they? What do I mean by that? Well, the train tracks, they tell a train where to go and what it can do, don't they? Train has to follow the train tracks. That's just like commands. They tell us what to do, where we can go. But when is a train at its best? When is a train at its best? A train is at its best when it's on the tracks, when it's following the tracks. When a train goes off the tracks, that's no joy. If you're on a train that derails, there is no joy. It's the same with God's commands. Obeying, staying on the tracks that Jesus gives is what will bring joy. And what is the specific command in this case that will bring joy that we are to obey? It's the command to love. That's what will bring you joy. That's how to have Jesus' joy. It's to obey the command to love others as Christ loved us. How does loving others bring joy? Watch what happens when you do. Watch what happens when you do. When you love selflessly, when you love sacrificially, like Christ loved us, you watch the fruit that is born. And then you will know the joy. You will know Jesus' joy. Let me ask you this. If everyone in the world, just imagine this was possible, everyone in the world loved each other the way that Jesus loved us, would there be more joy or less joy in the world? Yeah. Everyone in this room, just imagine this was possible. Everyone in this room loved each other the way Jesus loved us. Would there be more joy in this church or less joy in this church? You see? Joy at its best is when people are obeying the command to love as Christ loved us. And then verse 11, Jesus says, then your joy will be to complete when you love this way. So remaining in Jesus will produce Jesus' fruit. And Jesus' fruit is Jesus' love. And Jesus' love is what produces Jesus' joy. So keep trusting in Jesus. Love others as Christ has loved you and experience the joy Jesus wants us to have. May I pray? Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are humbled and grateful that you would send your son Jesus to us. Help us, Father, to be people who remain in Jesus and remain in his love by obeying the command to love. And as we do that, may we experience his joy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.